Y'all be seated. Take your Bible. Let me see. If you're here, raise your hand. Let me see who's here. Okay, good. All right, take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to scoot this one up even farther. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chris, I'm so excited. I just found out today that we're going to do Super Summer together. We've done stuff together before, but it's been a while, so I'm excited about that, buddy. I'm going to have to hurt you. That was creepy. Okay, I'm just kidding. It's so good to be with you, and I love Matt. I've known Matt since he was a young punk student pastor. That doesn't mean every student pastor is a young punk. It just means Matt was. But I'm just kidding. I love you, man. I love his family and the staff, the team here. I love Missouri. It's like a second home to me, and I'm very excited about Super Summer. I want to tell you something about me that is the most important thing you need to know about me. I'm a grandpa, okay? So I have a little grandson named Lincoln, and he lives in Chicago. They're coming to see us in a couple of weeks. And, you know, you talk about identity. Anything can happen to me. Doesn't matter. I'm a grandpa. You can hate my sermons. I don't care. I'm a grandpa. Right, grandparents? Are you with me? There's nothing like it in the world. I want to ask you a question that you may have never been asked in a conference like this before. And so let's just see. I want you to think about something right now. I want you to think about what really freaks you out. I mean, when you get freaked out, what really freaks you out? We live in a freak out culture. Everybody's outraged about everything on social media, and the 24-hour tragedy TV or news channels are always freaking us out about something because they got to get you, they need eyes glued to the TV. And so we live in a culture that's so freaked out. But I mean, in your personal life, what freaks you out? I'm not trying to hint by anything on the screen or anything, but what freaks you out? So turn to the person next to you and tell them one thing that freaks you out. Go ahead right now. Talk among yourselves. You don't get to do that often when the guy's up here preaching, right? Right now I freak Matt out. He don't know what I'm doing. All right. Somebody over here, just tell me. Somebody tell me what freaks you out. It's just us. Fire? Snakes? How many get freaked out by snakes? Man, I have something back here. I'm just kidding. They asked me if I brought one because I used to keep them for pets. I held a black mamba in Africa one time. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, it's awesome. How about right here? Somebody tell me what freaks you out? Mice. Yeah, that's why I got rid of my, I used to have a pet python. I didn't mind the python. It was the big rats I had to feed him that creeped me out. So anyway, that's another whole story. So over here, what freaks you out? Alvin Reed. Yeah, I have that effect on a lot of people. We'll talk afterwards. We'll have a silent prayer. I'll have an exorcism, lay on hands and beat the devil out of you. Anyway, Matt, what freaks you out? Things under the water I can't see. Things that go bump in the night, okay? All right, how about over here? Somebody, what freaks you out? Leeches. Yeah, that's different. I hadn't gotten that one before. Now, I know, how many of you are pastors? If you're a pastor here, let me see. All right, pastors, man, I love you. By the way, I'm a seminary professor. That's my day job, but I am a legit pastor. I am pastor to young professionals at my church, and so that's my job, and so that's why I'm going to get in at 2 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, so I can teach our young pros, and it's a great ministry to young adults. That's the people we're not reaching in our churches, by the way, so I have real passion for them. Hello, my brother. How are you? Good to see you. I'm sorry. I'm also ADD. How many ADD people does it take to change a light bulb? Would you like to buy my bicycle? Squirrel! Okay. See, that just freaks some of you out. You're welcome. How many of you, say, preachers, I know that's not true of you, I hope, but how many of you in this room would say public speaking freaks me out? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah. Wait a minute. Sir, would you come up here? I want you to talk to it. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. You said you didn't. I'm just kidding. That stool is dangerous. Heights. I can fly on an airplane. Doesn't bother me. Get me on a tall ladder. Man, I am creeped out, okay? Plus, I have an artificial hip, so I don't need to be up on a tall ladder, so I have an excuse. The truth is, things do freak us out. My wife is freaked out by snakes, okay? They creep her out. I love snakes. I've always loved reptiles. I've had a pet monitor lizard. I've had boa constrictors. I've had a Burmese python, rock python, anaconda. They're terrible pets, by the way. late. I had an Australian carpet python that was black and yellow and gorgeous, best snake I ever owned. I had a copperhead, just like, that's a copperhead. I had a copperhead for a while named Fang. I named him Fang. He was pretty awesome, but then I killed him because I thought, you shouldn't have a copperhead for a pet, even if you're a trained professional like me. So all of us get freaked out. Let me tell you something that freaks a lot of Christians out. The thought of telling somebody about Jesus. What has happened to us that we can come together and we can sing, oh, praise the name, praise the one, and we can't talk to our neighbor? We don't even know our neighbors. What is wrong with us that we can come together in our Sunday school class and give all these profound, significant spiritual answers, but we can't talk to somebody sitting in a coffee shop? Let me tell you what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to guilt trip you. That's what we do. Usually when we talk about evangelism, it's, you lousy person, you should be doing this and you're not. No. Can I tell you something today? If you know Jesus, God's not mad at you. He's not angry. He's not sitting there, well, you should witness, you knucklehead. He has poured out his love on the cross for you. But I want to challenge the way you think. Witnessing, talking about Jesus is an honor. That we get to talk about him. So I want to show you a little slide. I'm going to tell you about a little book I wrote, and it's not even out yet, so I'm not a very good book peddler, okay? It's called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. How about that? You are going to get a card that looks like that this evening, and you can read part of it for free. And then if you don't like it, just mark it off your not to buy, put it on your not to buy list. But it's a little practical book that I want to talk to you about just to say that, you know, what we need to stop doing is stop all of us trying to be experts, super-powered soul winners, and just start being who we are. Instead of having a presentation that we got to get right, we're so worried about messing up the presentation, we just need to learn the gospel, and we just need to fall in love with Jesus afresh, and we just need to have conversations. You know, we have about 27 conversations a day as it is. What if we just learn to insert Jesus in those conversations? Well, that's tonight. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about, I'm going to be a teacher tonight. I'm going to give you some very practical ways straight out of this little book about how to have conversations because you see a lot of that in the New Testament. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, I love 1 Peter. I just taught through it last fall. We do explore the Bible in our small groups at our church, and I taught our young pros this. The people that Peter's writing to are being persecuted. They're running for their lives. It's a dangerous time for them, and in the midst of that, they're sharing the gospel and they're living for Christ. So look at chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says to these believers, and it's true of you today if you know Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And why are we that? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. This is your identity. This is who you are. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens, that's what we are in this life, as aliens and temporary residents, to abstain from fleshly desires at war against you. Instead, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, among the lost. Our posting our outrage on the internet is not helping to win people to Jesus. When they do speak evil, so that when they do speak evil against you, or speak against you as you do those who do evil, they may by observing your good works. We don't do good works to earn favor with God. Martin Luther said, God does not need our good works, but our neighbors do. That's what he's saying here. By observing your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to share three principles. They're from this book, but I think they go along with what Peter is talking about here as well. I'm going to just give you, if you've got a pen or pencil or lipstick or mascara or something, I want to encourage you today. I want to talk to you about how we can understand the gospel and share the gospel with others, and then to not do some real practical things related to that. So the first thing I want to say is God created you for his glory to advance his gospel. It's about him, right? It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about our plans, our passions, our whatever. It's about him. God created you for his glory to advance his gospel with the gifts, talents and opportunities he gave you. If you were that person on that screen and you were holding up a sign and you were to write one paragraph, I call it the elevator talk. If I were to get on the elevator with you, by the time we got to the fifth floor, could you, if you were to summarize your life and your desire and the things you're gifted at, the things you're talented at, could you tell me? You see, we've turned evangelism into something that's a lot harder than it's, that we make it harder than it is. We have people like me that are kind of type A, aggressive types doing the training. And guess what? As many of you are introverts as are extroverts. Hey, introverts, let me tell you something. God's not surprised that you're an introvert. And he doesn't want to make you into an extrovert. There are too many of us. Guess what? If you're an introvert, you're a good listener. Be who you are. We have taken evangelism and evangelism training. We tried to make it lowest common denominator, one size fits all. By the way, we've done that with a lot of stuff, but I don't have time to talk about that. Instead of understanding that every single believer is created in the image of God with unique gifts and talents, it's easier to get a bunch of people in a room and teach them a little seminar and then get them out. But we've done that for 40 years, and baptisms are still going down. I'm not opposed to evangelism training. I do it every week in class. But Peter Drucker said, culture will eat strategy for breakfast. Did you get that? And so if you just do a little training and the culture is toxic, they're certainly not going to share their faith. Something that costs you something, because it does. But what if I told you that the very person that you are with your gifts and talents and abilities, and you have some, and even your liabilities, he can use for your glory? I am clinically diagnosed with ADD. I am clinically diagnosed with a baseline for depression. And I can use those as excuses, or I can say, no, these give me opportunities to understand that all of us are messed up. And so I can be patient with people when I'm talking to them, and I can show compassion toward them because we're all a little bit out of sorts with life because we're broken. We live in a fallen world. And so what I want you to do is be the person God created you to be. But it starts with understanding who the person is God created you to be. So look at what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is the indicative. This is identity, okay? Peter says, if you're in Christ, you're this. You're a chosen race. Okay, now I was a decent athlete in high school, but not very good. I was huge, two big feet in middle school. And you know when they choose sides? You know, some of y'all look at me so spiritual. You know how it is. Please don't let me be the last one, right? I've been that guy. Or ladies, maybe it was a party and you were afraid you weren't going to get invited. We know what it is to be on the outside or the inside of a group, right? Here's the point of this. God chose you. God wanted you. He wanted you and you and you and you. Don't ever forget that. You're a chosen race. But not only that, you're a royal priesthood. How many lay people are here? How many lay people? Raise your hand if you're lay. In other words, if you're normal, okay? You're normal people. We have Catholicized the Southern Baptist Convention. We've made such an extreme clergy-laity separation. I want to remind you that the reformers, Luther and Calvin and all those guys that kind of started changing some things to get us back to the gospel, back out of the Middle Ages, I want to remind you that they talked about vocation as much as they talked about the sola scriptura. We just kind of lost that. Okay? And so it doesn't matter if you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, doctor, lawyer, preacher, teacher. It doesn't matter your location. It doesn't matter your vocation. If you know Jesus and you're breathing, you're a missionary. And you can be that. And by the way, if you're working in a secular job, a quote secular job, you're a royal priest in that job. And sure, there's times to call the pastor. But you got a need in your office place. You got a need in the school you're working in, you can be that priestly person. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are a saint. You can make the difference in that school, in that office, at that military base. You can be that person. Not only that, but he said you're a holy nation. Can I just say, I've been all over the world. I've had Starbucks in 10 countries. I've been to 4 continents. I don't even know how many countries I've been to. There's no place like America, and I'm grateful to be an American. But I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we need, I'm not going to get political, that's all I'm going to say. I'm just going to say, remember who your allegiance is to, the great God of all creation. And we get to be servants of the Most High God, and that is the greatest honor you'll ever experience. And then he says a very strange term that's kind of unique and hard to interpret, a people of his own possession. The idea is that God has uniquely invited you to be a part of his work. So I'm going to tell you about two Baptists, Billy Baptist and Barney Baptist. I love you. Okay, never mind. Sorry. So Billy Baptist is a, you know, he's a good Baptist. He loves the Lord. He believes the Bible. He didn't want to mess up. So every day he gets out of bed, he thinks, man, I got, and he didn't think of it like it's a checklist, but his Christianity is like a checklist. Man, I got to read my Bible or I'm going to be a bad guy. I need to pray because, you know, we're supposed to do that. And I'm checking all these things off. I need to live a moral life because I don't want to be a bad example. And if I really have to, I'll talk to somebody about Jesus. But Barney Baptist wakes up every day and says, you know, I get to be part of the great movement of God. God is at work. He is here and he is not silent. And I get to be a part of advancing his work. I get to be part of a movement that is bigger than any movement ever. And it may just be that today in that movement, what I do, the most important thing I do is just spend time in his word, learning how to be part of that movement. Man, I just want to know him more. It may be that God will lead me to pray for some people, and the most important thing I'll do today is pray for people. It may be that God will give me the opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. Hey, we're not talking to lost people about Jesus because we're not talking with each other about Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus too much, guys. We're not. We're not talking about Jesus too much. That is not our problem. Last time I checked, the only answer we have for people is Jesus. I had the honor of leading a lady to Christ last Sunday right after a service. I was preaching in Tampa, Florida, 43-year-old lady from Colombia, South America. And I was talking to her. She's been through a divorce, been through a lot of stuff. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to tell you something. I have only one answer for you, and that's Jesus. Now, we know that we can show people how Jesus informs them with counseling issues and with financial help or Dave Ramsey. And I made our kids go through Dave Ramsey, okay, before they got married and all that. I understand that, but we need to not run past Jesus. We don't need to run past Jesus. We are a people of his own possession. We live in a difficult and confusing time, don't we? I mean, the world's changed. I'm 57 years old. And the world is very different. I've used this analogy before when I've been here at different things in Missouri. But if you go to Acts chapter 2, what you see is that all the believers are witnessing, by the way, all of them, verse 11, okay? It's not this super, you know, we talk about super predators, like these super-powered high holy men, and that's how the church spread. You read Michael Green's Evangelism in the Early Church. You read Rodney Stark's Rise of Christianity. You read the scholars who studied the early church, and they will tell you the reason the church overcame the Roman Empire was not because of professional ministers, but regular folks who gossiped the gospel, to quote Michael Green, everywhere they went. Amen. Just like you see in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and following, when the group that went up to Antioch and started a whole new movement and church planting and so on there. And so in Acts 2, though, Peter got up as the spokesman and he preached. And guess what Peter did? He started with Joel. He started with the Old Testament. Well, who was his audience in Acts chapter 2? Okay, good. If you don't know that, we're gonna have like Bible 101. You all know that, of course. I've asked that in the church and they were like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, but not only Jews, very devout Jews, right? They came from all over the Roman Empire because it's Pentecost. And so he started where they were, and he took them to Jesus. Fast forward to Acts 17. The Apostle Paul is at Mars Hill. He's talking to pagan philosophers. Guess what Paul doesn't do? He didn't quote the Old Testament. It's not because he didn't believe it. It's because they don't believe it. Guess what Paul doesn't do? He didn't go back to Abraham like many messages do in Acts, talking to Jews. Paul starts with creation. Brothers and sisters, many of us in this room were born and grew up in an America that really much looked like Jerusalem in Acts 2. Even people who didn't believe had some idea of Christianity, some idea of the Bible. We now live in Athens. And a lot of us have not figured that out. And the reason 80% of Southern Baptist churches baptize 0 or 1 18 to 29-year-olds, that's it. Only 20% of our churches reach just 2 college students and young adults. It's almost like we're putting up signs saying you're not welcome. And it's not true, but that's the vibe we're giving. Okay, whatever the cool word is, young people, help me out with it. Whatever the vibe is, you know what I'm talking about. So what I'm saying is we have to understand that we don't change the gospel, but Paul didn't change the gospel. He preached Jesus. He preached the resurrection. Some people mocked him for it in Athens. But the way he presented the gospel to them was different because it was a different culture. If the 50s come back, a lot of our churches are ready. That's no disrespect to the 50s. First of all, I was born in 1959. Number two, I'm a church historian. The 50s was a very effective decade of evangelism for Southern Baptists. It's just that it's a different world today. This is the world of social media, not a post-World War II, very institutional, very patriotic culture. That's not the culture we live. We live in the culture of protest today. And the culture of identity politics, and we like to define people we don't understand by their worst day and their worst example. And so we're so such a divided culture. So what do we do in the middle of that? Man, we share people this good news about Jesus Christ. I know two things about Baptists. Number one, we take ourselves way too seriously. Hello? Can it just be us? I've been a Baptist my whole life. Yeah. I mean, God has a sense of humor. Look in the mirror. If I just offended you, you just proved my point that we don't have a sense of humor. You're welcome. But let me tell you something else. We take ourselves too seriously. We need to lighten up about our own stuff. But we don't take the gospel nearly seriously enough. I do this everywhere I speak, just about. I do this little informal survey. I did it, Ed, when you graciously let me speak at the pastor's conference. I did it. Raise your hand if you grew up in church. Grew up in a Christian home. Raise your hand. Okay, look around. 80, 90%, hands down. All of you who just raised your hand, how many of you in your homes talked about reaching your neighbors with the gospel? Raise your hand. Look around. That's better. That's better than most. That's better than 20% probably. But it's still a huge deal. If your parents are here, I'm not picking on your parents. I'm not picking on you. I'm telling you, we don't even know our neighbors. And if we're not careful, we raise our children functionally as if we are atheists in our neighborhoods. But when we understand this is who we are chosen by God. We're a royal priesthood. We're a people of his own possession. We're people that God wants to use. We're a holy nation. And then why is that? So that we can proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. In other words, you were born to proclaim the gospel. More technically, you were born again to proclaim the gospel, right? We were reborn to share the gospel. But you weren't reborn to share the gospel like Alvin shares the gospel or like Matt shares the gospel. No, you were reborn to share the gospel in the personality God gave you. Acts 17:26 says that God set the boundaries of your habitation. In other words, there's a reason you were born now and not 1,000 years ago. You could have been born and lived and died and never heard of Jesus. But in his grace, you are here. And that's because God is doing something in your life, in his church, in America. We live at an incredibly amazing time in America, but it is a time where we can't play around, man. We got to be serious. We got to be on our faces. We need a God intervention, and it takes spiritual resources to do that kind of work. And so a second principle, in order to share Jesus confidently and consistently with others, you must share him confidently and consistently with yourself. I don't assume people in our churches really understand the gospel. I don't. I'm going to share something with you, and it's going to sound egotistical, and I don't know any way for it not to, so I apologize. Maybe I'm just an egotist. I don't know. But I preached at a church in Tampa, Florida last week, and I had I forgot his rank in the military, but he was at the right hand of 3 secretaries of defense for 3 presidents. He's 84 years old. Said he got saved when he was 14. And I went through the whole story, you know, and I won't do it here, but you know, some of you heard me talk about the gospel in terms of the gospel in its essence, which is the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. That is the heart of the gospel. But the gospel also is the epic story of the gospel, as big as the whole scripture. And we're kind of recovering that aspect of it. And I would argue in a postmodern, post-Christian world, people need to hear that too. They don't start at the same point that we do. And we need to help them with that. And so I kind of shared that with some movies and things like that. And this 84-year-old man who'd been a Christian for 70 years put his finger in my chest. And he said he's flown every jet, every plane the Navy ever used. He's flown every one of them. And he said, that is the most clear gospel presentation I've ever heard in my life. Listen, I'm not the greatest preacher. I'm certainly not the greatest preacher you're going to hear today. But what I've tried to do is learn how to communicate the gospel clearly to 25-year-olds that didn't grow up in church or walked away from church, because that's who I'm a pastor to. Because if you can communicate with them, you can communicate with anybody. But if you can't communicate with them, we're going to dry up. We've got to learn how to communicate the gospel well. So one of the ways to do that is just remind yourself every day of the goodness of the gospel. So every day in my devotion time, I keep a journal. And I say every day. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Most days, I just take some time and I remind myself that God made a beautiful world. And it is an amazing world. He created us in His image. He made me in the very image of God, according to Genesis 1. But something has gone wrong in this world, and this world is screwed up. Man, this world is broken and sinful, and I am a wretched person. And that's why Jesus came, not just to get us to cuss less or less or show up at church. He came to give us life. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And He made me alive when I was 11 years old, and I have never recovered from that. Not been perfect since, by any means. My wife and I have been married 35 years. Just ask her. Not been perfect. Matt knows me enough to know that, but changed, right? And He's coming back, and when He comes back, I pray that Satan will throw a party and that I'll get to rejoice with the angels in heaven for all eternity and with you, because God is doing something much bigger than us. It's really important, with all the news and the garbage out there, that we teach that to ourselves every day. You're never going to learn that enough. I love what Tim Keller said. Tim Keller said we should share the gospel with people in such a way that even if they don't believe it, they wish it were true. Every time I share the gospel with somebody, I do that. I share the gospel with a couple of young adults the other day. I meet young professionals in coffee shops all the time, and I share the gospel. They're not believing. They said they weren't. I use the three circles. I see all these boxes. I went through the three circles with them. That's what I do, and I got the circle. How many of y'all know the three circles? Okay, if you don't, you need one. Okay, but it's great. So you got God's design, you got our brokenness, and then you got Jesus or the gospel, and they both said they were kind of here, and they didn't trust Christ that night. I pressed them. I told them, man, in the Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible says, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But you could tell they were like, I so want to believe that. I want people to wish it were true, even if they disbelieve it. Because the gospel is that powerful. And see, that's the problem. We've made it like if you're not an expert, and if you don't share a certain way, and if you don't like this well-known soul winner, then you're a failure. Jesus shared the gospel. Jesus talked to, there are 40 conversations with Jesus. It's a really good thing to read the Bible, by the way. I'm not trying to be spiritual here. I just spent a lot of time just in the scripture, man. How did Jesus do it? Early church. Man, I'm reading through the early church again, right in the book of Acts, and I'm learning new things all the time. 40 conversations Jesus had with people, and every one of them is unique. And we're trying to make everybody do it. It's a lot easier just to get people in a room and do that. And I'm not opposed to that if you give people a base knowledge of the gospel. That's really important. It's harder, it's heavier lifting for the local church to say, we're going to teach you to be self-feeders, to be in the Word, to know the gospel, to grow in the gospel, and to learn who you are in Christ and your gifts and strengths, and then out of that, to share with others out of your own personality. That's harder work, but I would argue that's biblical. I don't see Paul giving a spiritual gift inventory, for crying out loud. No offense. I see Paul teaching people the Word of God and teaching them how to do heavy lifting so they can understand what their spiritual gifts are and so on. So I want to encourage you, pastor. How many pastors again? How many of you here? Let's never get over Jesus. Let's every day just go over the gospel. And if we don't get to talk to somebody that day about Jesus, man, we've talked to ourselves about it. And that's going to help us next time we talk to somebody about Jesus. Well, one more principle. Shifting from giving an evangelistic presentation, and by the way, I want to be clear about this, so I'll let you read that. What I'm not saying is that evangelistic presentations are wrong. I essentially presented the gospel to this lady on Sunday, and she came to Christ. If somebody's talking to you, and you see they got some spiritual knowledge, and there's some background, and they're interested, man, just present the gospel to them. But I've seen more unchurched, pagan, de-churched young adults. I don't mean hundreds. I'm not that super soul winner. I'm just a person like you. But I've seen more young adults who didn't know the gospel come to Christ. I'm talking about people living together. I'm talking about all kinds of background, drug addicts. I've seen more come to Christ because I had a conversation with them, and in that conversation kind of gave them the big, beautiful story of the gospel. I could give you example after example of that than I have any other way. And I'm not saying my way is the way. I'm simply saying we have conversations every day. There are a lot of people in this room who the idea of sharing the gospel with another person just freaks you out. Let's say you got a new neighbor, and your neighbor's name is Bart. And you met Bart when he moved in. You went over and said hello. You wanted to be sociable, met his wife, and that's all you know. And he's been there for a few months, and you haven't really talked to him more. And you're like, I feel like I need to tell Bart about Jesus. And so you go over and you see him out in the yard, and you say, hey, Bart, can we get together and have coffee? I've done this with my neighbors. He said, yeah, let's meet for coffee. How about Thursday afternoon? I'm off that day. Okay, Thursday afternoon, 2 o'clock. And this is Monday evening. And you're so excited, you walk into your house, and you start thinking, wait a minute, now I really have to tell him about Jesus. Holy cow. And you start imagining, like, you know, he spends a lot of time in his garage. What's he doing in his garage? And you start thinking about all the things he's doing and too much Netflix, and next thing you know he's Walter White and he's Breaking Bad and he's probably got a meth lab, and you're going to talk to him in a coffee shop about Jesus, and he's going to go mental, and he knows where you live, man. Stop it. It's never like that. The things we don't understand, we always use our worst examples to define them. So if you tried to share your faith a little bit and it didn't work out too good, you just go, well, I'm no good at that. I'm pretty sure that's Satan saying that. We don't want to listen to him. Anything we care about, we want to get better at. And we should care about telling people about Jesus more than anything, other than just knowing Jesus, which those two kind of go together, right? And so I want to encourage you to think about people you can have conversations with. We're going to talk about that more tonight practically. But let me give you a couple of practical little lists, because I'm a list guy, I'm a teacher, okay? First of all, here's a threefold prayer. I have my students pray this every semester. I was praying this past weekend when I met this lady named Gloria. Here's a great prayer. You can just, before you even think about witnessing more, just start praying this, because God answers prayer. And by the way, prayer is the foundation. Prayer is the battle, okay? The battle's not with another person. We don't wrestle with people. We wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So God, today, give me an opportunity to share Christ. I get all my students thinking about this the first day of class. God, give me the wisdom to see it, because we don't always see every opportunity. And then give me the courage to take it, or the boldness. My buddy Preston Nix teaches at New Orleans Seminary. We go back a long way. John Avant, Preston, who will be here tomorrow, John Avant, Preston Nix, our convention president, Steve Gaines, and then Doug Munton. Many of you know Doug over at O'Fallon. The five of us were really close friends in seminary and have stayed close ever since, and just really encourage each other in that. But Preston has the most awesome definition of boldness, so I want to give him credit. Boldness is going one step beyond your comfort zone. So, okay, so you don't share your faith much at all or ever, if you're just being honest. Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to start sharing the gospel every day, just think, what is one step beyond where I am now? And take it. Start moving in that direction. And I think the best way to start is prayer, in the prayer closet. You need to talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And so God began to do this. And I don't have time, but I could tell you so many stories of my students who for the first time in their life led someone to Christ. And some of them live on campus and have campus housing and live in the seminary bubble. And they began to pray and God opened up a door for them to, they had one guy had lost people picking him up and taking him to this deal so he could share the gospel with them while they were playing some stupid game. I don't know, even know what the game was, but it doesn't matter. It wasn't evil. It wasn't a Ouija board. Okay, it wasn't that. But listen, guys, I promise you this. Lost people are more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. Let me say that again. It's the only original statement I've ever come up with in my life, so I might as well say it twice. Lost people are more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. I'm not faithful. I'm not as faithful as I should be. Is that David Burton out there? No, it's not. I thought I saw a friend who's like, he's got a twin. Everybody has a twin except me because my twin would be ugly. But I got a friend. Some of y'all know David. He a witness to a chair. And he'll try to get it to come alive so he can win it to Christ. But I'm not quite like that, okay? I'm not quite that way. But every one of us has an opportunity to talk to other people and out of the context of who we are and to share the good news with others. Let me, for time's sake, go on to the next one. I've got three more things I want to say to you. There are three things people can tell about you and I. You don't have to be a great, gregarious, charismatic personality. You can be very... My wife is the quietest person I have literally ever met in my life. And she's married to me. Pray for her. But she is a powerful witness in our neighborhood. You know why? Because every year at Christmas, she spends hours and days making personal craft items for all of our neighbors on our cul-de-sac. And by the way, now Christmas Eve, it's so much fun because everybody's kind of giving gifts. And it's like, you know, it's like all these little Santa's helpers and all this stuff. She's created, my wife, the quietest person on our street, has created a community in our neighborhood. So when we want to do a block party, Memorial Day, all our neighbors come out. And she's done that even though I'm the blabbermouth that does most of the talking. But let me tell you something. In a conversation on an airplane, in a coffee shop, with a neighbor, with a family member, they can tell three things about us. Number one, they can tell if we care about them. Now, let's look at the text again. And I know I'm not really preaching a typical sermon. I'm kind of teaching, but I want to look at the text back again. He gives us, we proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And then he goes on down in verse 12, and he gets real practical. Here's how we relate. And by the way, I've not studied this extensively, but in my personal study, Paul and Peter, whenever they talk about witnessing or talking to outsiders or relating to outsiders, those outside the church, they always use terms like gentle, honorable, kind. I think we should study those passages in the church today. Study the Gospels. Jesus showed great compassion and patience with the broken. Consistently. Woman at the well. Gadarene demoniac. Syrophoenician woman. Leper. He expected a very high standard of those who would follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Stop piddling around. Don't let your hand go of the plow once you put your hand up. Some of us have let go of the plow. But then there's a third group. Jesus, when the self-righteous confronted Jesus, he got right up in their grill and he got right up in their face. Just read Matthew 23. I've read Matthew 23 to teenagers before at a youth camp. And when Jesus says, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel land and sea to make one convert, and you make them twice as much the sons of hell as you were before. That's in the Bible. The teenagers are like, did Jesus just cuss? What is that? That's Jesus. He has no patience with hypocrites. We have a lot of patience with hypocrites. We don't have much patience with broken people. We flipped it. Just go study the Gospels. People can tell if you care about them. They don't care how much we know about God if they don't see how much we care about them. The teenager who just gave up her virginity to her supposed boyfriend and now is guilty and shameful doesn't care where you are on the Arminian to Calvinism spectrum. They don't care. They don't care how cool your youth group is. They don't care how good your choir sings. They just need somebody to care for them. They need somebody to love them. I'm not saying those other things are unimportant, but those people are important. They can tell if we care. They can tell if we believe what we're talking about. And by the way, if we never talk about Jesus to people who know us well, who don't know Christ, we're telling them he's not a big deal. Because we all talk about stuff that's a big deal. I'm an Alabama Crimson Tide fan. Roll Tide. They're still pretty good. I know they lost. They're pretty good. But I'm going to tell you something. I got convicted over the last year and a half that in the South, sports is an idol for a lot of people in the church. And I've decided that I don't want a week to ever go by, even during football season or basketball, because I'm a Tar Heel fan. I don't want to talk about a sports team more than I talk about my Jesus. Because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about for me. If I talk about my sports team more than I talk about my Jesus, I am an idolater. What are we talking about? And we don't have to talk about Jesus. We get to.
We get to talk about how wonderful he is. And then number three, they can tell if the hand of God is on your life. People can tell that, right? People can tell if this is that thing you do because it is practical or because it's the passion of your life. So George Whitefield, the great preacher in the Great Awakening, George Whitefield said, Benjamin Franklin, who's a deist, wasn't an evangelical, would go and hear Whitefield preach and would publish his sermons and would finance and support his ministry. Why would Benjamin Franklin do that? Benjamin Franklin didn't even believe his message, but listen to me. Benjamin Franklin believed Whitefield believed it. So let me wrap this up. Look what it says. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Be honorable. We ought to be the most honest, the hardest working, the earliest to the job, the least complainers. So that when they do speak against you, and they will, and increasingly in America they will, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God. I've got a whole chapter in my book talking about 1 Peter 3 and the wives living their life before their lost husband and the importance of, it's really important we live this stuff, guys. Because talk is cheap in this culture. In the culture of sound bites, 140 character tweets, talk words are cheap, but man, lives are powerful. So I'm going to give you an example and then I'll pray. I'm going to show you a slide. One of the ways we do this practically in our Young Pros ministry, and I do personally, is restaurants. When you go to the restaurant tonight, ask the server if you can pray for them. And if you can, if you have a gospel booklet or you have an opportunity, leave that. And if you don't, maybe write a note if you get to interact with them a little bit. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Our Young Pros has six home groups that meet every week. And so during Valentine's season, the last 2 weeks, they've picked about 10 or 12 restaurants and broken up into groups and gone to the restaurants in our area, Wake Forest, and they've taken boxes of donuts and ink pens. Servers have to provide their ink pens, bags of peanuts, of ink pens, and they've given them to the servers, and they've been so grateful. We've got notes from Chili's and all this stuff, and we pray for our servers. As a matter of fact, our server Thursday night, we went with a group at Chili's, and lo and behold, our server was a believer that one of our Young Pros had led to Christ. I'm like, what? That is awesome. Except we wanted an unbeliever. So this week, I'm going with two couples just to go to restaurants to eat lunch, just to talk to servers and share the gospel with them as much as I can. Just because they want to learn how to do that better, how to transition the conversation and all. We're in restaurants all the time. And we've got people, I've shared this before, but last summer, I'll say this quickly and I'll go, but our Young Pros go out to lunch on Sundays a lot, my wife and I with some of them, and we had a server named Madison who's a college student. We asked if we could pray for her. She said, I'm a nursing student, it's hard. We prayed for her. I asked her, well, where are you spiritually? She said, I'm trying to figure that out. And I said, you see these young ladies here that are around the table with us? And I told her about our ministry. I said, we'd love to sit down with you this week at a coffee shop and just talk to you. She said, I'd love that. They're more amazed at our silence than offended at our message. And we sat down with her on a Wednesday afternoon, and in about 45 minutes, with the ladies with me help, because I had them share the testimonies, she trusted Christ. And I baptized her last fall. We baptized in August. One service, we baptized 89 people. It's one of the great services of my life. In a lake. We don't do it in a baptistry. We did it in a lake. But I baptized this girl, Madison, and some other Young Pros, and she wore her T-shirt from Buffalo Brothers, the restaurant. I got her one of our ministry. I said, you didn't wear our ministry T-shirt. She said, I wanted to wear the shirt I was wearing when I met you. And there are Madisons all over this country. They just need somebody to love them, to be patient with them, to be kind toward them, and to show and share Jesus with them. And you're already capable of doing that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth, the example of the early church. I pray, God, you'll encourage us to walk with you. And Lord, help us not see sharing the gospel as a burden that we have to do, but Lord, help us be so in love with you that you just kind of spill out as we talk to others. In Jesus' name, amen.